I invite you to take your Bible tonight and find the prophecy of Daniel. Just turn to the first chapter there of Daniel. Beginning a three-part sermon series tonight, what I'm calling Answering the Skeptics. As you know, the Bible is under assault today, but that's nothing new. The Bible and its veracity has been under assault for centuries. And are there answers to the skeptics? And I want to suggest tonight there are answers. God willing, next Sunday night, I want us to consider the first man, Adam. Was he an authentic man, or was he just some sort of ancient myth? And 2 weeks from tonight, I want us to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, its reality and historicity. But tonight, I want us to think about the book of Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel and this man Daniel. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, Daniel in the critic's den. Daniel in the critic's den. Now, sometimes it pays to ask the pastor to preach on a topic you want to hear. For years, Ray Terra has asked me to preach on this. And the night has finally come, and I want to confess to you that I'm not an apologetic preacher. I'm way outside of my comfort zone tonight, and will be over the next two Sunday nights, but it's okay to move outside your comfort zone from time to time if that's what the Lord wants you to do. I'm not suggesting if you want me to preach a sermon, I'm going to do it. If you do, I may, and it may take several years, as it's taken in this particular case. My meat and potatoes, as you know, is just systematically to start with chapter 1, verse 1 of a book of the Bible and preach through it. And there are people, probably some in this church, that are far more capable than I to deal with a topic like this. And nevertheless, it is my assignment from the Spirit of the Lord, and you pray for me as I try to address these challenges that have come to the trustworthiness and to the veracity of this Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. Now, I've been greatly helped by W.A. Criswell's 4 volumes on the book of Daniel, especially volume 1. Almost the entirety of that volume has been given over to defending the veracity of the book of Daniel. You may know that W.A. Criswell was for almost 50 years the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas during the mid and latter part of the 20th century. And one of the great preachers. In fact, he was considered the greatest Baptist preacher of his generation and a man that I loved to hear preach during the days of his ministry. In his volumes on Daniel, Dr. Criswell says the first critic of Daniel was a man by the name of Porphyry, who was born in AD 233 in Syria. And Porphyry studied for a while under the great church father Origen in Caesarea, Palestine. And it was supposed at one time that Porphyry professed faith in Christ. However, he left the school of Origen. He made his way to Rome, the capital city of the empire. And there he studied under a Neoplatonic philosopher by the name of Plotinus, of whom he became a passionate disciple and whose teachings he popularized throughout the Roman Empire. He was a diligent student, distinguished by his great learning and his historical and philosophical research. He became a polytheist. He was an advocate of the Roman gods, the popular gods of the Romans, and so he became an enemy of the Christian faith, and he felt called upon to uproot all the teachings of Christ, who he considered to be a false teacher. In his effort to destroy Christianity, Porphyry wrote 15 books, which he entitled Against the Christians. These volumes gained him a reputation as being the most rabid and the most wicked of all the enemies of the Christian faith. In his attack on Christianity, he purported to prove that the book of Daniel was not prophecy at all. He sought to prove that the book of Daniel was not written by Daniel, that instead it was written not during the 6th century B.C., during the time of the Babylonian exile of the people of God, but instead it was written, he said, it was a forgery composed by some unknown Jew who lived about 165 B.C. during the time of the Maccabean period. And therefore, he said it was spurious. Later, Porphyry's works were publicly destroyed in 448 A.D. by Roman Emperor Theodosius II. And so for many centuries, the attacks on the book of Daniel ceased. Nevertheless, in the 19th century, attacks on the veracity of the book of Daniel began to surface under the higher German rationalism found in the universities of Germany. And they continue down to this very day. I hold in my hand a book that was a textbook of mine when I was a student at Samford University 40 plus years ago. It is entitled The People of the Covenant, An Introduction to the Old Testament. It was written by 3 Southern Baptist professors, Flanders, Krauss, and Smith. And I want to read to you a section of this from this textbook that was used at Samford University when I was a student. Daniel is found in the Old Testament among the writings, the last work to be given canonical status. Since the book is written in late Hebrew, contains several Persian and a few Greek words, and has a large section in Western Aramaic, a post-exilic date is clearly in evidence. That means it wasn't written in the 6th century, but written in the 2nd century B.C. The wisdom of Ben Sirach, who lived about 180 B.C., does not list Daniel in its catalogs of Israel's greats, but the book is referred to soon after the middle of the 2nd century. These factors suggest that the book was written during the strenuous days of the Maccabean Revolt, or about 168 to 165 B.C. The writer of the book seems to have been one of the Assyrians who resisted the oppressive and blasphemous policies of Antiochus Epiphanes. Using well-known stories of the heroism of a man who struggled faithfully and successfully against Babylonian tyranny, he addressed himself to his kinsmen in their current distress. If the persecuted Jews could demonstrate similar perseverance in faith, display real courage, and endure martyrdom, they would place themselves in the rich tradition of the pious who kept alive the essential values for life. In other words, he was saying the book of Daniel was not written by Daniel. Daniel didn't live in the 6th century B.C. The book of Daniel was written by some forger in the 2nd century B.C. who just pretty much made this stuff up so to encourage the Jewish people during the difficult days of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, that was a textbook that I had as a student at Samford University, and my professor agreed with the textbook, which is tragic indeed. I now hold in my hand a seminary textbook that I had when I was a student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, entitled Interpreting the Old Testament. It was written by Walter Harrelson, who at the time was dean of the Divinity School at Vanderbilt, but also a Southern Baptist minister. Now, I hasten to say that my professor at Southwestern did not agree with this. And he had us read liberal scholarship, and then he would refute it day after day in class. So what I had in seminary was 180 degrees different from what I had in Samford University. But I want to read to you just an excerpt from what Professor Harrelson had to say about the book of Daniel. Since the book of Daniel purports to tell of events that occurred in the court of Babylonia and Persia, yet it comes ahead of Ezra and Nehemiah. Yet there can be no doubt that the book was written during the time of the Maccabean uprising. He's saying it wasn't written in the 6th century, it was written in the 2nd century. We thus can assign the book to a rather specific date. It was written after the rise of the Maccabees, 167, and before the cleansing of the temple area and the restoration of worship there in 165 B.C. I skip over. We cannot determine whether this Daniel of the stories ever lived. It does not seem highly probable that a collection of stories describing his fidelity to the will of Yahweh, his great wisdom, and Yahweh's miraculous protection of him and his associates had circulated in Judea after the exile, and perhaps among the dispersed Jews of the East as well. Our author takes up such stories, recasts them for his own purposes, and writes a fairly well-connected single literary work. The story begins with the exile of Daniel and other Jews in the third year of Jehoiakim. The incorrect dating of the Babylonian exile is only one of the many historical inaccuracies found in the book. Their number is so large that we might even suspect the author to have deliberately misrepresented the historical events and notices in order to provide his readers with a subtle indication that he was actually writing in a much later period with quite different historical enemy, with a quite different historical enemy of God's people in mind. I skip down further. The many errors of knowledge of the actual situation in Babylonia may or may not be deliberate mistakes to remind the reader that there are those, that these are something more than the stories of Israel's past. If they are innocent mistakes, they mark the author to be a person born, been a person rather far removed from the things which he described. If they are deliberate errors, they are also clearly indicate a different historical situation for the author than that represented. In either case, therefore, the author of the stories and of the visions must be placed and appeared considerably later than the Persian period. Now, that's a bunch of academic gobbledygook that ought to be rejected by people who love and believe the Word of God. Now, let's look in Daniel, and let's look at some of these challenges to the book of Daniel. Be careful what you read. I want to talk to you about four challenges tonight to the veracity of the prophecy or the book of Daniel. First of all, I want you to think with me about challenges to Daniel's linguistic credibility. Linguistic meaning his use of words. First, and we won't be able to look at all of this, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, we learned that, well, you don't learn it from looking at your English text, but if you had the original text, you would see that these chapters were not written in Hebrew, as is the Old Testament. The Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. But these chapters were written in Aramaic. And the skeptics say to us, this couldn't have been the case because Daniel couldn't have written it had it been in this kind of Aramaic. And they say that the Aramaic that is found, and I'm certainly no scholar here, okay, I want to confess that to you. I don't know a single word of Aramaic. But the Aramaic found in Daniel's chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, the critics say is of a late Palestinian period, which indicate that this book had to have been written in the 2nd century B.C., not in the 6th century B.C. Now, while the critics were avowing this, there was a little Bedouin boy who went out one day with his sheep down on in the Judean wilderness south of Jerusalem, and he happened to have a sheep that was up on a ledge, and he threw a rock up there trying to get his sheep to come down, and it went into a cave, and he heard something break in there. He climbed up in there and discovered what we know today. This is 1948 or 9. What we know today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And among those scrolls are some written in the Aramaic of the Maccabean period of the 2nd century B.C. Now watch this. The Aramaic of that period is nothing like the Aramaic of Daniel chapters 2 through 7. It shows that the language of Daniel is true to the 6th century B.C. composition. Furthermore, even more to the point, there is a document known as the Elephantine Papyri, dated in the 5th century B.C., which is only 100 years from when Daniel lived, and the Aramaic of the Elephantine Papyri corresponds very closely to the Aramaic of Daniel. The skeptics are wrong. Daniel is right. Let me give you another one. Challenges to Daniel's linguistic credibility. This is from Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, and you will take a look at that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. This is in the context of the fiery furnace, and Daniel's friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, and there's all these instruments that are listed there in verse 5. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, what's the issue here? Well, Daniel 3:5 contains three Greek words. Daniel was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, but there are three Greek words there. The critics stop and say this could never be an authentic document because of these Greek words here. They said it could not have been written in the 6th century and used these Greek words. Now, as far as they're concerned, that's an all-decisive argument. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there was contact between East and West, between Mesopotamian Greek civilizations for centuries and centuries. There's no doubt about that. And the three Greek words here are like, well, you know, there are some words that are same in every language, like hallelujah. You don't translate hallelujah. It's whatever language it is. It's just that's the word. And there are words that come over, like as far as musical instruments go, there are words like piano is an Italian word. Now, you thought it was an English word, but it's an Italian word. And I'm told it's the same in every language. Or viola. Well, I'm not sure which one of these three here are the Greek words, but we use words like harp today and horn and flute. And so there's no big deal here. It's just an attempt on the part of people who have a predisposition to find some way to destroy people's confidence in the veracity of Scripture so that they could destroy their confidence and their faith in the Lord God. So the challenges to Daniel's linguistic credibility are without foundation. Second, I want you to think with me for a little bit about challenges to Daniel's historical accuracy. The critics have a field day here questioning time and time again the historical accuracy of the book of Daniel. I'm only going to give you several. There are just many, many more where they question, but there are answers to them. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had fallen in 722 B.C. to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom now is come under assault by the Babylonians. In that year, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, this is so picky in my estimation. The critics and the skeptics say this can't be a trustworthy book because the name of King Nebuchadnezzar is misspelled. That's not the way the secular historian spelled it. They spelled the second N with an R. And so Daniel got it wrong. Therefore, we can't trust the book of Daniel. Well, if we can't trust the way Nebuchadnezzar is spelled in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1, we can't trust the way it's spelled in the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, and the book of Ezra. So let's just throw it all out. You know, there's more than one way to spell some words. And that's a spurious argument. It has no credibility. Next, in Daniel 1:1, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the skeptics say, well, he was never the king of Babylon. He's not king. They say the real king there was Nabopolassar. And the fact of the matter is, Nabopolassar was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. And historians later have discovered that they were co-regent and they served together as co-kings for 2 years. So, no, it's a non-issue. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. I think I've got it wrong on the screen. I think I gave it to you wrong. It's wrong on my notes here. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. We read, and the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Well, they say, well, that Daniel can't be trusted because there's never anybody by the name of Ashpenaz. We can't find him anywhere. It's not found anywhere else. But in the 20th century, some Assyriologist was doing some archaeological digging over there in ancient Babylon, modern Iraq, and Well, he dug up a brick that had the name of Ashpenaz on it. You can see that brick today in the British Museum in London. Skeptics are wrong. The Bible is right. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. Among those were some from Judah, Daniel and his three friends. Here they say, well, there's really no person like Daniel that ever lived, because we don't have any documentation elsewhere that there's a Daniel. You know, if we start just throwing out the Bible record of historical accounts of people found in the Scriptures, there's not much left. We embrace Moses as a historical figure. What do we know about Moses except what we have in the Bible? We embrace Paul as a historical figure. What do we have about Paul? Almost nothing except what we have in the Bible. And then Jesus. The extra-biblical references to Jesus are very, very few from ancient times. So just to say, because we don't have Daniel validated somewhere else other than the Bible, does not mean that Daniel was not a real person who lived in the 6th century B.C. Let me give you one more. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. The 5th chapter of Daniel is one of the most fascinating accounts in all of the Bible. You know the story of how King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his friends, and they had this big celebration, this big drunken feast, and how they were judged that night. The hand without the body wrote on the wall, "Your weight in the balance is and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And so it's a very engaging account of what took place in ancient Babylon with the last king, King Belshazzar. Now, you see his name here, chapter 5, verse 1. And he's identified as a king for us. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the skeptics said that there never was a person by the name of Belshazzar. They made their point very well. They said that all the secular sources indicate that the last king of Babylon was a man by the name of Nabonidus. But the book of Daniel says Belshazzar was the last king. And so the secular historians don't have any account of him, or did not have any account of him. The critics further declare that all known secular sources record that the last king of Babylon, Nabonidus, was not killed, but rather was given a pension by his conquerors, the Medo-Persians. Is in fact true. He was given a pension. Daniel chapter 5 says the last king, Belshazzar, was killed when the Persians stormed into Babylon. You know, they diverted the waters of the river, and they came in under the dry riverbed. Belshazzar therefore became a classic illustration, according to the skeptics, of the stupid historical errors to be found in the book of fiction that we know as Daniel. Dr. Criswell says, then the archaeologists began to dig into the ruins of the Mesopotamian Valley. Oh, what the spade has done to Daniel. Great numbers of clay tablets and other ancient inscriptions were evacuated among the ruins of the city along the Euphrates River and sent to the British Museum in London. There, learned Assyriologists began to study them. Their published announcements and discoveries were amazing. A clay tablet was found which contained the name of Belshazzar, showing that such a man actually existed. A clay tablet was found which bore the names of both Nabonidus and Belshazzar, showing that there was some connection between the two. They were father and son. A clay tablet was found which referred to Belshazzar as the king's son. A clay tablet was found which contained an oath taken by two businessmen, sealing a contract between them. The oath was taken in the name of Nabonidus and Belshazzar. Now in ancient Babylon, oaths were taken in the name of the reigning king. This tablet showed that Belshazzar was actually co-ruler or co-king or co-regent with his father. Added to all this, recent years have brought a flood of discoveries. Belshazzar, which means Bel protect the king, now stands before us as a very real person, one of the leading personalities of his age. He was born in 576 B.C., the eldest son of Nabonidus. And so he was. A And so these challenges to the historical accuracy of the book of Daniel have been proven to be spurious. Third, let's think for just a little bit about challenges to Daniel's prophetic statements. Daniel is one of the most prophetic books of the Bible. The first six chapters of Daniel have to do with historical accounts of Daniel and his friends being taken captive in Jerusalem and being taken off to Babylon just as teenage boys, perhaps 14 or 15 years of age. And it is the count of his life until he was an old man in his mid-80s. And there's those wonderful stories there that we had in Sunday school as children. Daniel in the lion's den. And, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's the first six chapters of Daniel. Chapters 7 through 12 are apocalyptic. That means they're prophetic. And they prophesy about things to come in the next few centuries and things to come all the way to the end of the age when Jesus comes back. Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. In order to understand the book of the Revelation, you need to understand the book of Daniel. Because it's the precursor to the book of the Revelation. So this is a very prophetic book. And the skeptics say these prophecies cannot be true because these things could not have happened. Now, look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 40, because here Daniel talks about four world empires. Daniel chapter 2. Now let's just read it, and then I want to point this out to you. Verses 31 through 40. The king had a dream, and Daniel is interpreting the dream. Verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. And the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. But after you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks and breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Now, this is a prophecy about the coming world empires. And they are the Babylonians, which were the current world empire. And this prophecy is that the Babylonian Empire will cease to exist. And it will be succeeded by another empire, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire, and then it would collapse. And then there would be the Greek Empire, and then it would collapse, and then there would be the Roman Empire. Now, that's what this statue is. And you can see here, the gold represents the Babylonian Empire, the chest and arms of silver would represent the Medo-Persian Empire, the belly and thighs of bronze would represent the Greek Empire, and the legs and its feet, partly of iron and clay, would represent the Roman Empire. Now, the skeptics say there's no way Daniel could have known that. They say you can't know history in advance. So what do you do is you take out divine inspiration, you don't have prophecy. You and I can't know history in advance, but God knows history in advance because to God it's not in advance. It's not future. You know, to God, everything is one eternal now. So what you have here is the skeptics say, no, it wasn't the Babylonian Empire followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, by the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. They said it was the Babylonian Empire followed by the Medan Empire, the Medes, And the third would be the Persian Empire, and the fourth would be the Greek Empire. And that way it's not history, it's not prophecy, it's history, and it agrees with their idea that the book of Daniel was a forgery written in the 2nd century B.C. and not a prophecy written in the 6th century B.C. Well, what they're saying is they're dividing the Medo-Persian Empire to say it was not one empire but two. Well, the book of Daniel addresses that. Look in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 3. Now just put your thinking cap on and stay with me here. Daniel 8, 3. Daniel said, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long, and one of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up together, or grew up later. So here's this vision, this image of a ram with two horns. Now look in verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Look down in chapter 8, verse 20. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. Not two distinctive empires, but one empire that was together. So, Daniel's prophecy was right. When he talked about this statue and this kingdom that was going to, these kingdoms that were going to collapse, the last one was the Roman Empire. And it rose after, these empires rose after Daniel prophesied them, and just as Daniel prophesied them, they were in prominence for some series of many, many years, and then they all fell. No more. And so we have challenges to Daniel's prophecy, but nevertheless, Daniel's prophecies have been proven to be trustworthy. Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist who discovered the law of gravity, wrote a book entitled Observations Upon the Prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John. Sir Isaac Newton said in that book, and I quote, whoever rejects the prophecies of Daniel does as much as if he undermined the Christian religion, which, so to speak, is founded on Daniel's prophecies of Christ. And indeed, there are many prophecies of Christ in the book of Daniel. Let me just quickly go with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 24. So we're talking about challenges to Daniel's prophetic statements, which are numerous. Just want to give you a commentary here from Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. This is what Jesus had to say. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, that's going to happen. Okay? Spoken through the prophet Daniel. Jesus said Daniel was a prophet. Now think about this. If you embrace the higher critical view that the book of Daniel was written not in the 6th century B.C., but in the 2nd century B.C., that it was not prophecy but history, then you have a problem with Jesus, and you have a problem with your Christology. And what you're saying is, if Daniel is a forgery, then Jesus was wrong. If Jesus was wrong, he's not sinless. If he's not sinless, we don't have a Savior. These things all go together. You can't separate them. You can't reject bits and pieces of the Old Testament and embrace the veracity of the New Testament and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not impossible. One more, and then I'm done. Challenges to Daniel's doctrinal declaration. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. Challenges to Daniel's doctrinal declarations. I want to talk to you about two here. First is Daniel teaches us the doctrine of angels. Look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. This is Daniel's account to Darius of what happened when he was cast into the lion's den. Daniel 6:22, my God sent his angel, and he, God's angel, shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. So here we find Daniel talking about angels. Now the skeptics said, that's just the people of that time. They were influenced by the pagan religions of that day, and they just thought, you know, in the second century BC, they believed all these angels. We know better than that. We can't accept that. Well, Daniel believed an angel protected him when he was in the lion's den, and furthermore, Daniel had other encounters with angels, two of whom he named for us. Look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Daniel says in verse 21, while still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Daniel not only believed in angels, he knew the name of this one. Where else have we heard the name Gabriel recently in this pulpit? Where? The birth of Jesus. Gabriel was in the early chapters of Luke. Announcing Mary was going to give birth to a child. Not only do we find the name of the angel Gabriel listed here, but in Daniel chapter 10, verse 31, we find the name of the angel Michael. Look in chapter 10, verse 31. Nope, no 31 in chapter 10. 13, thank you. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now that'd be a demon. Daniel's praying. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. He'd be one of God's princes, one of God's chief angels. Because I was detained there with the prince of Persia. So, the doctrine of angels is clearly taught in the book of Daniel. The skeptics say that couldn't take place, but we see them here and we see them in the New Testament. The fact of the matter is you find angels all the way back in the book of Genesis, don't you? What's new? You see, if you have a predisposition to reject the veracity of the Bible, you'll go out of your way to find silly reasons to reject it. There's no intellectual argument for it. The heart of an unregenerate man is desperately wicked. And what you try to do is you try to find some kind of intellectual reason to reject the reality of the eternal God, the Creator God who made us and to whom we are morally accountable. And so you sage your conscience if you can make up these so-called mistakes in the Bible. Let me give you one more. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3 is the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, obviously the Old Testament doesn't have as much to say about resurrection as the New Testament does, because in the Old Testament some of these things are more hidden and more concealed, and they're more fully revealed in the New Testament, but nevertheless it's there. Job believed in the resurrection. He said, I know the last day I'll stand and I'll see my Redeemer who lives. Daniel believed in the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is not it for us. There's an existence beyond this world. There is a resurrection. And the righteous will be raised to everlasting life, Daniel says. And those who are not righteous to shame and everlasting contempt. One to heaven, the other to hell. Daniel embraced the doctrine of the resurrection. That's a doctrinal declaration on the part of of Daniel that the skeptics say, there's no way he could believe that. Absolutely folly. But it's here in the book. So other than the book of Genesis, there's no book in all the Bible that's been subject to more criticism, more skepticism than the 12 chapters that make up the prophecy of Daniel. I want to suggest to you tonight, you can trust every single word that's found in the book of Daniel. This is the Word of God, given by inspiration of the Spirit of God to one of the most noble, godly men who ever lived. Daniel, taken captive as a teenage boy, taken off to a foreign land, placed in a pagan environment, and for decades he faithfully served his God, often at great price, and in the province of God, he was raised up to be third in the kingdom. Such is the account of this man's life given in this book. We can trust Daniel. We can trust Genesis. We can trust Revelation. We can trust all the books in between, because this is no ordinary book. This is the book of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, and tonight we're thinking about this book of Daniel. We thank you that you have given to us in this book of Daniel a trustworthy account of an extraordinary man who lived his life in surrender to your will, who walked in intimate fellowship with you, who served you faithfully over the decades, and to whom you gave great prophecies about the end of the age that are yet, some that have come to pass and some that are yet to come to pass. We thank you for this sure and trustworthy word from this man of God. Now, Lord, I pray as we come to decision time, there'd be somebody that ought to respond. Your Spirit will make that clear to them. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand now to sing our song of appeal. Our pastors will be here at the front to counsel with you and pray with you and help you. If you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved tonight. Come while we sing.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the word